Let's open in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now, and we ask you to speak directly to us. God, I pray that you would set a guard on our mouth, a watch over our lips, and that you would help us to use our words to bring you glory and to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to begin a two-part discussion about wise speech in the book of Proverbs. We're going to have several different topical coverings here. And I was asking Sarah, you know, what could I use for an illustration about foolish speech? And she just looked at me and gave me the eye. And I was thinking back as she was reminding me of instances in our life. For example, it was just before Elijah was born. We were in England, and there in the medical system, you cannot choose the doctor. There, it's a midwife. And so, as we were going through the process, she was saying, you know, are you okay with, or we were having a discussion with someone, is it okay just to, whatever midwife is on duty at the hospital when it comes time for birth, are you okay with that? And at that point in time, I said, you know, I think I'm going to make it through this. And she gave me the look, and immediately I knew what had come out of my lips, as if I had the greater hardship between the two of us with the birth coming up. So I wish that were the only example from our life. But then there was another time where we were driving somewhere, and I was at the wheel, and I was just listening to Sarah's voice, and I said, you know, Sarah, your voice is so melodic. It just has this melody to it. I love to hear the way you speak. And she told me afterwards her heart was full, and she was thinking, this is so romantic. Unfortunately, I kept talking. And then my thought next went to, and I'll just change the name here, you know, your voice is so melodic. It sounds just bird-like, and I love the melody. You know, it's almost like Bill Schultz's voice, who was a burly, bearded man we knew. So if I had only stopped a little bit before. That didn't go so well. At any rate, we tend to open our mouth too much quite often, and God has just a couple of things to say to us about this in the book of Proverbs. How are we to use our mouth within the covenant? What does it mean to speak and to speak well in relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, in Proverbs chapters 10 through 31, they're generally not organized by topic into units, but rather they're jumbled together. And in a sense, this is just like life. Life doesn't come at us in a neat package. Life sends us things from left field. It's all jumbled together, and we have to make some kind of sense out of it, similar to the way Proverbs is written and put together and organized. Now, in Proverbs chapter 18:21, it says, we may choose between death and life by the words we choose to speak. Solomon says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So the way we speak, we choose between death and life around us, as we'll see a little later this morning. Not only that, but what does Proverbs say about good speech? When we seek to have a sanctified mouth, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1, it says, better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech and is a fool. It's better to have little or no money and to speak well, to speak wisely, than to have all riches and to speak in a sinful way. What does it mean to speak in a sanctified way, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, through us, to move us, to change our thoughts, to change the way we talk? Well, hopefully we'll dig into that today. Chapters 1 through 9, as we remember from the last few weeks, they orient us to Proverbs. They teach us, how do we read the book of Proverbs? One, Proverbs are to be read as practical application or negotiating daily life in the context of observing the covenant with Jesus Christ. And if we look in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we find how speech is introduced in the New Testament. So what we're going to look at today is tackled here, and it talks about taming the tongue. James is the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. And James here says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide our whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever they will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, by setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we can curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." And so now we enter into Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs 6, in the introductory section, within the bounds of the covenant, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9. So this entire section talks about and is bracketed by fearing the Lord. And in chapter 6, in verse 12, the passage that Dennis just read, it begins, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil continually, sowing discord." Ungodly speech, speech set against the covenant God has made with us, that we've entered into with Jesus Christ, this is the type of speech that is perverted, comes from a perverted heart, a heart that is twisted, a heart that's fallen, and it sows discord. If we are to live within the bounds of the covenant, our speech within the church, within the body, within Jesus Christ, should build one another up. The way we talk, the way we use our words should build one another up. It should strengthen relationships. But here in Proverbs, the fool is the one, or the one with perverted heart, the worthless person, it says here, is one who sows discord. And this leads us to the question, how do my words impact the community in which I live? How do my words impact my family? How do my words impact our church? Do we use our words in order to build up the church? Or have my words brought discord? Mine personally. Am I saying things about others that I should not? Am I introducing controversy in a way that I should not? Or am I speaking tactfully? Am I starting out okay talking about my wife and her melodic voice, but then do I end poorly by adding just a little too much to it? So this is a question which we need to ask ourselves. How is my speech within my relationship with Jesus Christ? Verse 15, "Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing." Now this is interesting because the end of this kind of puts the exclamation point on Proverbs' call to speak well and to speak wisely, to have control over our mouth. And so this says that the end of not speaking wisely is calamity. Calamity comes upon the fool and his mouth suddenly. If I fail to allow God to sanctify my mouth, if I fail to allow God to sanctify my speech, then I am going to have calamity come upon me suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. if we fail to have control over our mouth, if we fail to allow the Holy Spirit to guide, to purify us, to sanctify us in our speech, then there comes a point where we will not be, we can ask forgiveness. Forgiveness is always at the throne. But there will be consequences in our life, which God will allow, which will endure. They will abide. It will be beyond healing, according to Proverbs. And then he goes on in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. Now this is also used in the prophets. There's six for seven. This indicates that there are many. There are many things. There's a lot that God does not like here. What are they? We see in verse 17, haughty eyes. That means eyes that are lifted up, eyes that are proud. Pride is one of the seven deadly sins noted here. When we have pride in our life, pride which drives our mouth, drives our heart, and impacting our speech, pride unchecked, God finds this offensive in His presence. So I just want to ask, do you want a deeper relationship with God? Do you want to know God's presence in your life to a greater degree? It begins by asking, do I in any way have an unhealthy pride? A pride being puffed up, stubborn, ill-willed toward others, trying to lift myself up, or thinking I'm right and others are wrong more than I should. More than just confidence, but a destructive pride. So haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Do I speak truth at all times? Do I speak absolute truth? Or do I in any way twist things to my advantage to make myself look better? Or am I working to speak exactly the way things are at all times? And hands that shed innocent blood. It's interesting in this list that pride and false speech, and we're about to run into a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So sowing discord among brothers is in the same list as taking innocent blood. What does that say to us about the importance of unity within the body, unity within the fellowship, of speaking well of others, of cutting off gossip, of cutting off slander, of cutting off the way I speak, not saying something poorly about someone else? As we'll get to in just a little while, it doesn't even have to be false. It can be saying something true about someone else, but saying it at an inappropriate time in an inappropriate place and hurting them. God puts this type of action, failing to have a guard on our lips, a guard on my mouth, right in the same list with shedding innocent blood. Now, if God finds slander and gossip that important to be in the same list with murder, maybe I should pay attention to this. Maybe this is important. And we see it can be even destructive against an entire city. Now it goes on, that's the negative side. This should be put away. This is something that God does not want if we are to live inside the covenant. Let's look at the positive side of things. Now, what has God given us that is good about this? In chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 6 through 9, Lady Wisdom is speaking again. And Lady Wisdom gives us an example, a positive example of how we are to live, how we are to speak. She says, "Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right." This is an example for us. Am I speaking what is right at all times? Am I saying what I should say in the moment? "For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Am I focusing on uttering what is true, God's truth, true in the situation, rather than wickedness? What jokes am I telling? What are the topics of my conversation when people don't know? When I'm with my best friends, what do I say in private? All the words, not just some of the words, not just the Sunday words of my mouth, but all the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. What about my speech? Is there something that's just slightly off, that's twisted or crooked? Or is my speech firmly in the center of God's will? Verse 9, "They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge." So So if we follow Lady Wisdom's example, we speak what is true, we speak what is righteous, and we speak it at all times. And not only that, all of my words come within the bounds of the covenant. Nowhere at any time does anything fall outside of God's presence and God's perfect will. There's one more passage in chapters 1 through 9. Chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Now, we've seen in chapter 6, this is what we're not to do. Chapter 8, this is what we are to do. And chapter 9 speaks to just specific situations. How do we as a church speak? What happens? How are we to read the situation around us when we speak truth? So we are to have a sanctified mouth. We are to speak the truth. But not only that, there also, once we have the content of our mouth right, Proverbs recognizes that just speaking the truth at all times is not wise as well. We have to speak the truth at the right time in the right way. This is called tactfulness, which I'm still working on. I tend to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, in the wrong way, with the wrong tone of voice. And I'm working on this as well. I have not arrived by any means. You can help me out with this. But in chapter 9, verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Now we're called to speak truth. The church has a prophetic function. We're to speak truth in our society. But here Proverbs says, do not correct, if you correct a scoffer, in other words, someone who is outside of the covenant, someone who does not know the fear of the Lord or recognize the fear of the Lord, you will receive abuse. We can speak the truth, but when should we speak the truth and how should we speak the truth? Do we just lambast all of society at all times? Probably not. Pick and choose your battles. Pick and choose your circumstances. Know what to say and when. And in verse 8, we're told outright, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. So a scoffer is going to reject the truth when we speak truth. A wise man will receive it. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. When we speak to the elect, when we speak to those who are in the covenant or searching or striving toward Jesus Christ, it will be received. To the wise of heart will hear. The wise will receive God's word. But I want to raise an issue. How do we as a church today handle speaking to, biblically, such issues as the LGBT movement and other social issues today? How do we handle political issues? How do we handle racial issues? How do we handle all of the hot topics in America today? Should we speak in a harsh manner to society? How will it be received? Might I suggest that part of the reason society has not received what the church has said is just a question. Is a society which is unredeemed, which fails to recognize the authority of God, going to receive God's morality? Is fallen society going to receive that? And might we be seeing the book of Proverbs coming to life before our eyes? If you reprove a scoffer, what will we receive? Scoffing, abuse. And we have seen this in the media. We have seen this all over. And so I just want to raise the question for you to think. And I'm not going to give you the answer because I'm not sure I have it yet. I'm still thinking this through myself. How is the church with wisdom wisely going to speak of morality in a post-Christian society, in an atheistic society, in a believe whatever you want to tolerant society? How are we going to present? On the one hand, we have an obligation prophetically to speak, and on the other, we have to speak with wisdom, choosing our situations and words carefully. How do we go about walking, speaking truth to people who do not want to hear it in love? Think about it, process it, and let me know. This is a discussion we as a church need to have. How do we apply Proverbs in order to speak wisdom in a society so that those who are open to hearing about Jesus Christ will hear and will receive, will experience redemption, and then come to have moral transformations once they enter into the covenant? Just a thought. Now let's turn to a second issue, and this will be the second major one we deal with today, and then we're going to stop. But the issue of rumors, gossip, slander, and insult. Proverbs has just a little to say about this. And this is, I've personally found this helpful just meditating on this week to tighten my own speech up. Those careless comments that I make about someone, that attitude that creeps out towards someone, where my anger might spill over the edge of the cup and it should not. So it's helpful just to think through these verses in order to get a better handle and to be challenged, in order to know that, oh, I can't call myself under the covenant with Jesus Christ and still do that, allowing God to transform how I speak about others. Well, in chapter 10, verse 6, Solomon says, blessings are on the head of the righteous. And then a contrast, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. This is revealing what a slanderer or a gossip is like, or someone who lives the double life. And then this same theme is picked up again in verses 18 through 21, chapter 10. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. So there are people who conceal their hatred for someone, and they speak with lying lips. They may speak in public well about someone, and then in private they say, they hold it together, maybe good intent, and then in private it is cutting, barbed. I mean, what does it say that this is like? It says, whoever utters slander is a fool. This is foolish. This is what Proverbs is speaking against. It's to be corrected. And the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. In other words, choice silver has been purified. All the alloy dross burned out of it. In other words, we as Christians under the covenant, as God's Spirit changes us, renews us, living in the grace of Jesus Christ, we are unalloyed silver. We do not speak anything evil of others. Just like pure silver, there's only good in our heart and good that comes out of our mouth about others as we change the way we speak. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. And so the end of this is that the righteous, as we are sanctified, as we are changed, as my speech is changed, others are fed. Think about this. You have power here this morning. If you allow God to change your life, the way we speak, if we as a congregation covenant together not to slander others, only to speak good of others, if we as a congregation come together in unity and we speak only good about others, building them up, encouraging them, nothing in private, no private conversations about others and how we are annoyed and how, that person. We have the power to bring life. We can feed many. Food for the congregation will come from pure mouths as we allow ourselves to be changed. And then in chapter 10, verse 32, later in the chapter, the very last verse of chapter 10, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. In other words, the lips of the righteous, we know discernment. Now, this does not mean that if we are living in perfect harmony in the book of Proverbs, we will never have temptation to say something evil about someone else. We all are annoyed at times with people. We are all annoyed by our neighbor. It's impossible to go through life without having fireworks with someone at some point and at some time. But what this says is the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. In other words, the lips of the righteous can practice discernment. Choose not to say something ill when we are annoyed. We can show what is known as self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If the Spirit of God lives in us, God's Spirit, as we give greater and greater measure of control over us and in us and a greater presence in our lives, His Spirit will gain self-control, build self-control so that we can control our tongue. God gives that grace to do that. And it's just a matter of saying right now, if I don't know what you are experiencing, but if in any way, if at any points in your life, God's Spirit is convicting you, I really shouldn't do that, but God, I don't have control over that. The first step is, God, I confess I don't have control over this. Will you please change me? Help me to live in this way. The first step is just coming to God and confessing it and asking Him to give the power and to work the change in us. So the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. They practice discernment in order to choose to say, to use self-control to say only that which is good of others. But the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse? Now this puts a new spin on things. Even though I may be in church, even though I may be in the pulpit right now, even though day in, day out, I may work with God's text, if I am speaking ill about other people, I am counted with the wicked. We may be involved in all kinds of church work. We may have a nice, on outward appearances, life. But if our mouth is speaking ill of others, we are living contrary to the covenant with Jesus Christ. We are counted among the wicked. This is something to be confessed, sanctified, and allow His grace to grow greater in our life. Well, then we move on to chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. There are several verses here, a grouping of verses, Proverbs, about how we use our mouth. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When we speak ill of someone, we are destroying our neighbor. We're destroying their reputation. Whoever's listening to us, we are destroying their view of our neighbor. I know that there have been times when I've heard someone speaking ill about someone else, and it may not be true. I may even know that the person is telling me is a little off in the way they look at the world. But just the fact that I'm hearing what they're saying, that puts a negative spin on that person for me, the other person who's not there. Have you experienced this? Where you can hear a bad report about someone else, and you may know the person who's giving it is off base, but just because you've heard it, it's twisted your view of the third person. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. We have to put this away in order for us to live at peace, so that we are not living contrary to Jesus. Then in verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. This is serious. When we speak ill of others, this type of gossip, of slander, of backbiting, it can tear an entire city down. Are we seeing this in our nation today, where ill speech, speech contrary to God's covenant, is tearing the moral fabric of our society apart? It can do a church as well. Do any of you know of a church where there has been backbiting and slander, where there have been church splits, infighting, and it has caused the church to be torn straight to the foundations, ripped apart? Is this the context in which we want to live? And maybe I need to ask, am I in any way, are the very seeds of that happening harbored in my heart? Am I allowing that or tolerating that? It has to be confessed and given up. It's to be washed in the blood. Jesus Christ is there to redeem foul hearts. Jesus Christ's blood is there to redeem unholy mouths and to bring them under His covenant. Verse 12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. This is a close-knit community. I've only ever lived in close-knit communities. Where I grew up, everybody was related to one another somehow. I'm sure that that's not at all the case here in Bertram, is it? Everybody knows everything about everyone, to the detail. That can be good. That has its strengths. And it can be bad when the rumor mills begin. Now, what do we do when we alluded a minute ago to hearing someone say, provide an evil report about someone else and it casting my view about that person? What do we do when someone begins to ride someone down in our presence? When someone begins to slander in our presence? This says a man of understanding remains silent. We cannot take part in a conversation like that. What do we say when someone begins to give an ill report? I'm sorry, I should not be listening to this. Or, I'm sorry, I can't hear this. We have to shut it off as a community of practice. And I want to ask you, would you be willing to take a stand here this morning, a commitment, when you hear someone else slandering or gossiping inappropriately about someone else, would you covenant with God to stand up and say, I'm sorry, as kindly as possible, not judgmentally, I'm sorry, I cannot listen to this. I'm sorry, this is wrong to say this. Would you be willing to stamp that out, to stop it until it ceases? The righteous man is silent. Verse 13, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. He who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. This is something always in the back of my mind when someone begins to tell me that choice morsel. This is somebody I can never trust. If they're willing to share something secret now, I can never trust them with any secret I've got. I want to ask you, are you willing to stop the secrets from being shared? Are you willing to keep secret what needs to be kept secret? Because we show love for others, because we care about others, because we want to see them built up, because we want to see them encouraged. Each one of us has our weaknesses. I don't want you to know everything I'm dealing with at the moment. I remember hearing about 20 years ago, Evie Hill on television, and there was a spat of pastors who had moral failings. And I remember him saying, I'm not sharing my sins, brothers. I don't want anybody knowing what I'm doing after I see what I'm seeing in the newspapers. He did not want to be crucified. When we have people who are trying to put their lives together in the midst of our congregation, it is never helpful to have secrets or dirty laundry aired. Are we willing as a congregation who is trying to build one another up, who's trying to bring healing in the name of Jesus Christ, to keep private what should be kept private? Each one of us has our own sins. Each one of us has our own weaknesses. Would you like yours shared publicly? I know I don't want mine shared. This should be a place of healing, a place where we're built up, where we can trust one another. This builds trust when we keep silent about one another's weaknesses and shortcomings and failures. Just because we know about them, there is one place where we can speak freely. There is one place where we can tell everything we know about someone else. On our knees in prayer. Praying for the other person that God would strengthen them, that He would empower them, that He would pour out.